We'll be in Matthew chapter number 26. We're going to look at more of this chapter, at least a little bit more here and there within it, but I want to just look at two verses to start us off. In Matthew chapter number 26, beginning in verse number 57. Once you find your place, please follow along. Matthew 26, beginning verse 57, it says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end." I don't know if you've ever looked at this passage and wondered to yourself why it is that Peter stood apart from Christ, observing these kind of last moments of his life. But this is kind of what I want to focus on this morning, is this idea of following him afar off. You know, because I don't believe that Peter's the only believer to have done something like this. You know, but if you can kind of consider what Peter had gone through up to the moments or the days leading up to this time, I believe you can understand why he was hesitant, why he followed afar off, and why we see him doing this. You know, it wasn't long before this night that Peter had observed the Lord's Supper with the other disciples, what we call the Lord's Supper now. He had spent that very intimate time with Jesus Christ, had spent that time sitting with him and resting with him, eating with him, talking with him, singing with him. Amen? You know, this is what he was often used to doing with the Lord. But afterward, Jesus tells the disciples of his betrayal to come. Even though they, like they normally did, didn't really understand what he meant, and they figured he must not mean what he's actually saying, even though quite often in the Bible we see that God means what he says, amen? But yet, nonetheless, these disciples, they had the same view of God's word as many people do. That must not be what God really means by that. But you can see very clearly, look back at verse number 33. I think Jesus said exactly what he meant to say. It says there in verse 33, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." He's saying, "Oh, that's not going to happen, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about." In verse 34, he says, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." So what does Peter do? "No, Lord, never." He says in verse 35, "Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." You know, Peter is oftentimes, you know, almost chided for his arrogance and those things. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to chide Peter for his arrogance there, you need to chide yourself as well. Because I guarantee you've all, if you're a believer today, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you've done this, haven't you?
Yes.
"Lord, I would never." I wouldn't do that. You know how many preachers or former preachers I know that said, "I would never do that," and then they did it? You know how many Christians I've seen that said, "Oh, I'll be faithful, God. I'll never stop coming to church. There's nothing that can make me stop loving you or stop being faithful to you," and whatever it might be. And then I see them all the time. I'll tell you this. I've been in the ministry 15 years now, and I've seen it all the time. This is not an uncommon occurrence. This is a regular thing. You know, when Peter spent this time with Jesus Christ, he made these promises that he didn't know that he couldn't keep. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, and we're not going to get in on this, but vows are very important to the Lord. He says, don't make a vow that you can't pay. There's some trouble to come as a result of something like that. But then what happens after the Lord's Supper? Well, then we see him go to the Garden of Gethsemane there with Christ, and Jesus takes Peter and James and John to the garden, and he asks them to minister to him in prayer as he prepares to be crucified. You know, he received several honors that the other disciples didn't receive, didn't he? You know, and yet still, this was lost on these men. They didn't understand how important this was, the task that Christ had given them. He didn't tell them to do anything hard, did he? Watch and pray. That's honestly the easiest thing we can do as Christians. To be honest with you, think of it like this. That is the least that you can do as a Christian, to watch and pray. There's a whole lot more you can do. That's the least of it. You know, then afterwards, we know Christ sees them sleeping. They neglected to do what Christ told them to do. You know, he asked them to watch and pray. Instead, they fell asleep. And of course, we know this disappoints the Lord. He wakes them up. If it was me, I'm glad Christ isn't me. It's a good thing. But if it was me, I'd have been kicking them a little bit to wake them up and tell them to wake up and do what I told you to do. But then immediately after that, Peter then goes through something that he wasn't expecting. You see, up to this point, Christ had basically taken care of everything. Do you understand? These guys, their life hadn't really been in any real danger. Even when Peter walked out onto the water with the water with the Lord, was his life really in danger? No, it wasn't. But then the betrayal comes, and everything for Peter immediately changes, doesn't it? Everything. Now, this man that honestly he looked at as being invincible suddenly wasn't as invincible as he thought. This man that he had been following, that he thought had power over all creation, because he had seen the miracles, he had partaken in all these great things that Jesus Christ had done, yet now suddenly it seems that though this man is not all-powerful, because the betrayal comes and Jesus just let it happen. You know, this is why Peter jumped up with his sword and says, I'm going to take care of this one. You know, that's more like me probably. but I'll tell you this, you oftentimes get to stick your foot right in your mouth by trying to do what you think God wants you to do. You know, Peter's attempt at revenge here, this is a time where he was obviously overcome with anger. Now, a lot of times you might think, was it just that Peter was angry at these men trying to take his Lord? I don't think that's what it was. Let me ask you a question and be honest with me for a moment. Have you ever been angry with God? If we're honest, have you ever been upset that your life wasn't going the way that you thought it should be going? That God didn't do what you thought he should be doing? God didn't smite your enemies immediately right before you? He didn't rain down fire and brimstone from heaven and just kill everyone that's opposing you? Ever felt like maybe God just wasn't acting when he should? And it frustrates you? This is where Peter was at. He got frustrated. He acted out. You can see there in verse 51 and 52, as then behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You know, Peter had just had everything that he believed to be what was going to happen just fall apart. You know, just so you understand, the disciples, though they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, at this time, their view of the Messiah was still very skewed by their Jewish tradition. They believed Messiah was going to be a conqueror in the sense that he was going to come and liberate them from the hand of the Romans and come in and set himself up as king. And they had just come into the town with Jesus Christ on that donkey, on that mule, people laying the palms before him, calling him the king. And they thought, this is now the time where Jesus Christ is going to set himself up as king. He's going to kill all of our enemies. This is who the Jews thought the Messiah was going to be. And listen, it is who the Messiah is going to be. Just not yet. And so they couldn't handle the fact that it wasn't yet. And so they try to force it to happen. This is what the Jews have been doing for a long time, for centuries. They've been trying to force God's hand to do what they want him to do. You know, considering all that took place leading up to his following afar off of Jesus Christ, I believe it's a little easier to understand why Peter did so. You know, everything for him had literally just been turned upside down. His whole life, basically, to him, had just fallen apart. He thought he was going to follow Christ to the end, but he didn't realize what it was going to take, truly. He didn't fully understand. You know, Peter, he had sacrificed years with Christ, hadn't he? He had sacrificed a career, in fact, a very lucrative career, if you don't understand anything about the story of Peter. He had sacrificed an inheritance from his father. He had sacrificed a lot. He had sacrificed even having to suffer the ridicule from his own family. He sacrificed a lot to follow Christ, and now it seems it was all basically for naught. It was for nothing. And he can't help but wonder, has my life just been in vain to this point? Is maybe this just another man? It didn't seem like it, and this is why Peter followed afar off. He said, no, this isn't just another man, but yet he was still so uncertain of what was going to take place. You know, to top it all off, he couldn't seem to overcome his desire to try to get things done in his own power. This is why I think Jesus Christ gives us so many examples of Peter in the Bible. He's a good example of you and I, isn't he? We try to often do things in our own power. Let me ask you a question. When you came to church this morning, did you come here in your own power? Not too many people want to answer that one, honestly, do they? Most people do, though. I don't know if you realize that. Most of the time, you come to church in your own power. You know, you don't really come here in the power of God. Listen, I'm guilty of it as well. What I find is I try to go to church early, and I sit in my office, and I make sure I'm not there in my own power, because it's easy to be there for me and not for him. It's easy to come to church and play church and sing the songs and open your Bible and read along and follow it and say, amen, that's good. But you're just sitting here in your own power is not going to do you any good. And Peter was struggling with this. He was struggling with these making these promises that he couldn't keep, neglecting service when it was important to God, seeking to play the part of God, and bringing vengeance upon all the enemies of God. Listen, believers, we got to be very careful of where our priorities truly are. Yeah. It's not up to you. You guys, I want you to understand this. Contrary to the popular false doctrine that's in the world around us today with most of these Protestant Christian churches out there, it is not up to us to make this world a better place. You and I cannot make this world a better place. That's never going to happen. In fact, Jesus Christ says it's not going to happen until when? Until he returns and reigns over with the rod of iron, amen? That's when this world is going to change. And even then, it's not really going to change until that final rebellion when he purges this earth of all sin and brings in the new heaven and the new earth and brings down New Jerusalem to dwell upon it. That's when finally the earth is going to change. But it's not going to be up to you and I to change it, is it? You know, too many times, even we as Baptists, we get very stuck into trying to force the world to be what we want it to be, to force our country to be what we want it to be. That's never been our duty as believers. What we're to do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him change their lives, and let him do what he says needs to be done in the world. That's our whole duty. You know, there's a lot of believers today, though, that act a lot like Peter. You know, because your life isn't going the way you think it should be going, the Lord hasn't done what you thought he should do, and you haven't, maybe you haven't completely stopped following Christ, but you're certainly not following him closely. You're there afar off. You're there, but you're there afar off. You know, I say often, this is why there's so many empty pews at the front of Baptist churches, because brethren follow from afar off. I'm just joking with you, all right? I'm not calling you back row Baptist or anything like that. It's okay. Amen, right? But listen, but when you really think about your own, listen, there's been times I've been in this situation. Everything went completely opposite of what I thought it was going to go. Everything seemed to fall apart, get flipped upside down, and I kind of back off a little bit and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm not sure I want to be as close right now. And I never forsake the things of God. Never stop coming to church, never stop reading my Bible, continue to do the things I'm supposed to do, but I'm really not all the way in it. You know, this is what we see with Peter, and I'll tell you what, there's some reasons that this will take place in the life of a child of God. There's some reasons that this can take place, and it's those reasons that I want you to see today from this example of Peter. You know, believers will follow afar off from Christ, number one, when they are unfaithful to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus Christ call Peter to do something? The answer to that is yes, he did. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. We can see here where Jesus Christ called Peter to a work. In Matthew chapter 4, look here in verse number 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now that's good, isn't it? That's good. That's what we need to see. That's what we want to see. We want to see people following Jesus Christ, and they straightway left their nets. But I'll tell you this, the Lord never calls his disciples to follow him on a temporary basis. You know, this is why it frustrates me to see Christians that stop serving God, that completely lack in their faithfulness to him. You know, I can't tell you the number of Christians I've met that'll tell me things like, "Well, I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to be faithful, but I just stopped." And there's always a reason in there, a justification in their mind as to why. Never is I've ever actually heard a good one so far. But nonetheless, this is the reality of what we see in life. Listen, following the Lord is a lifetime commitment. Now think of it like this. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for your sins temporarily? Praise God, he didn't. Because we'd all be in a world of hurt right now, wouldn't we? He didn't die for your sins temporarily, so why on earth should your service to him be temporary? It's an everlasting commitment, isn't it? Now listen, it might change in location. You understand? But that's all that's going to change. The service that God wants you to perform is the same for every one of us. He says, "I want you to be first and foremost what? Good pew warmers? No. I want you to be fishers of men." That is our number one priority as Christians, as New Testament churches, is to be fishers of men. You see, it's great to have church, isn't it? I love church, trust me. I'm there all the time. I'll always be there as long as I can be. I love church. However, that's not our number one priority. Our number one priority is to be fishers of men. This is what he had called Peter to do, but Peter had lost sight of that. You know, when the Lord calls you to serve, and be very careful that you don't end up neglecting whatever area of service that he's called you to. You know, listen, there's a lot of different things too, isn't there? You know, you can jump up and down on Sunday school teachers. You know, I'm sure you guys have a few Sunday school teachers around here. You know, you call it whatever you want. Your Bible study time, though, for whatever people you're teaching is very important, isn't it? It's extremely important. You know, if you have a lack of preparation and a lack of study, then guess what? It's going to come out in the teaching. People are going to see that. You know, if you have a lack of prayer and praying for those that you're supposed to be instructing in the things of God, then it's going to come out. You're not going to have a great impact. If you don't really care about the people you're teaching, then guess what? It's going to be seen. Now, it doesn't mean you might be saying anything wrong necessarily, but it's going to be seen. People aren't stupid, are they? As much as we try to pretend like there's certain people that are, it's not the truth. People will always see when you're not genuine.
That's right.
They will. And they'll never take you as seriously. You know, you can think of this even with parents. You know, with parents not spending time with their kids. You know, parents not taking the responsibility to raise them in the proper manner. You know, in fact, I was listening to something just recently talking about just general ways that parents treat their children. You know, how often do you as a parent make your children do something just for selfish reasons? You know, I can tell you one example is, you know, if you guys ever have, I have four kids, and thank, praise God, they're older now. I don't deal with diapers and crying and things like that very much, actually at all anymore, praise the Lord. And I'm happy for it, okay? But I'll tell you this, when you have little babies, it's extremely difficult as a parent, isn't it? Because they need everything, and they need you to provide them everything. And then you try to train them to sleep through the night and things like that, and a lot of parents become frustrated and give up, and they do all these different things just to try to get their kid to do what they want them to do so they can get some sleep. And they don't realize they're being extremely selfish in doing so. You know, it only usually takes a little bit of pain to make a world of difference. A little bit of sacrifice of yourself to make a world of difference in the life of your children. Never neglect to be the person that your children need you to be. And the parent that God wants you to be. You know, you got to keep in mind that God has given us the responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, fathers specifically. Amen? And so we take that responsibility and take it seriously. But listen, there's a lot of areas of service. I mean, you can go on and on about the different things going on within a church. There's a lot of things that we're called to do. And so don't forget that you've been called of God for a very specific reason, for a very specific work. Don't neglect that. And don't be unfaithful to it. You know, Peter had lost sight of this at some point. He had lost sight of what was really truly important. And it caused him to then, when trouble came, to follow the Lord afar off. You know, so we see that this happens when someone is unfaithful to the Lord, but also we see as well that you'll follow the Lord afar off whenever you are unwilling to face persecution. You see, Peter thought he was willing to face persecution, didn't he? He thought he was ready. He wasn't ready. You know, to follow the Lord, you really, this is what it takes. I'm going to tell you. To truly follow Christ means you have to be ready and willing to make his enemies your enemies. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Who are his enemies? The world and the devil. And then you have an extra one added on, the flesh.
Yes.
Now you don't only have two enemies, you have three enemies.
Yes.
It's bad enough just having the flesh, isn't it? That's a worse enough enemy as it is. That's probably the worst enemy for all Christians. But then you throw in the world on top of it, and you throw in the devil on top of that. I'll tell you, it seems like at times you can be willing just to give up. You know, for Peter, the enemies of Christ, they were coming to kill Christ. And he wanted to do something, but understandably he wanted to do something. But at the same time, after the Lord was taken to the high priest, he realized, my ability to do anything is over now. There's nothing I can do at this moment, and he could be simply because he didn't want to be murdered just for being someone who followed Christ, which is why he denied him three times. You understand, if Peter would have said, yes, I am with him, what would have happened to Peter? He would have been immediately put to death. They would have probably stoned him on the spot. He didn't want to die, did he? You know, we hold this life as being too precious sometimes, don't we? I'm telling you, it's hard not to, I understand. It's hard not to hold this life as being so precious to me that nothing else matters. But listen, take this life? You're going to do me a favor and kill me? I mean, if we're saved today, honestly, what can be bad that can come from dying on this earth? Is death an ending? No, that's not what the word means. Death is not an ending. It's a separation. Yeah, separate my eternal spirit from this physical body, and I'll live eternally with the Lord. You're not changing anything for me. So Peter, though, he got so concerned about it. You know, and believers today, they're not a lot different. You know, to follow the Lord means making his enemies your own, meaning that you're going to have to face them on a regular basis. You're going to have to be willing to even stand against their attacks and their wiles and all those things. You're going to have to battle them often. Listen, there's going to be times where it seems like you win. And there's going to be a lot more times where it seems like they win. There's going to be times where it seems like you're just suffering through their persecution. But I'll tell you this, this is what, and I'm sorry to say, I know everyone wants to believe that the Christian life is just rainbows and roses and butterflies, and in a lot of ways it is, but I'll tell you this as well, the Christian life is also a great struggle. Yes. It's a fight. You understand? This is, you guys, if it wasn't a fight, then why would there be so much about spiritual warfare talked about in the New Testament? Talking about our weaponry and our defense and our armor and the way we attack, you know, what we use to attack, how we protect ourselves and why we need to band together as churches and those kinds of things. You know, I know there's those songs and everything that talk about crossing the Jordan River is a picture of heaven. If that's heaven, I don't want it. I'm not kidding you. Read about what happened to those Israelites when they crossed the Jordan River. Is that what you want? You want to go to heaven fighting? Having to face the enemy constantly, being beaten and defeated and hurt and out of the will of God over and over again. Jordan, crossing Jordan is not heaven. Crossing Jordan is the Christian life, if it's a picture of anything. I think it's simply just a picture of the struggles of Israel, but you can do whatever you want with it, you know? But, you know, even 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer. No, that's right. Brother got it right. It says shall suffer. Shall suffer persecution. Have you ever faced any kind of persecution just for being a Christian? Have you ever had someone attack you just for being a Christian? Just recently, I got a letter in the mail threatening a lawsuit against me and the church if we ever contacted this certain guy again. He just got disciplined out of our church. I don't believe he's a saved man, but nonetheless, I'll tell you this, there's going to be persecution you're going to face. You know, how are you going to, look at it and say, man, I must be doing something right? And just so you know, that's not the first lawsuit that's been threatened. I've had them, all kinds of them threatened. You go knocking on doors and evangelizing your communities and things like that. People are going to threaten to sue you. It's just the silliest thing. You left a piece of paper on my door. I'm going to sue you. Go for it. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that court case personally. But nonetheless, you know, it's foolish sometimes the attacks that people will bring against you. But I'll tell you this at the same time, if they are attacking you, it's because you must be doing something right. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The life of a true believer that is actively following Christ is going to be one that is going to suffer some. So yes, there are a lot of really great things about being a Christian, isn't there? There really truly is, but there's also a lot of battles and struggles and fights. And you got to be willing to take the good with the bad, amen? And understand that Christ is with you through it all. You know, this is what's going to help you. And so listen, believers will follow afar off when they're unfaithful to the Lord, when they're unwilling to face persecution. But also, here's another one I find as well. Believers will follow afar off when they are unorganized in their personal life. Now, you might think, what does this matter? I'm going to tell you this. Faithfulness to God, willingness to do what he says, oftentimes comes from consistency in your godly living. When you have a lack of consistency, it's easy to stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. It truly is. Now, listen, I understand the way it goes. It's very easy to do what you're supposed to do for a time, right? You know, oftentimes what I see is Christians or people get saved, they become a child of God, and it's first and foremost, it's amazing, isn't it? There's just so much excitement and things going on with it. You can't help but just be happy. And I want to read my Bible, and I want to pray, and I want to tithe. I want to go to church. I want to sing. I want to do it all. Amen? But give it a couple years, and what starts to happen? Well, they start, oftentimes what I see, and just so you know, is they look around at the other Christians around them and don't see a whole lot of joy. That's right. I'm sorry, brethren, but let's be honest. That's right. I don't think we need to be the silent brethren in churches. If your joy is overflowing as Christ said it's supposed to be, then I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to contain your just the happiness you have just for being saved, the joy you have for being around the brethren. You know, you're going to be overwhelmed with it. A superfluity of joy, amen. That's what we ought to have, not naughtiness, amen. But I'll tell you this, you know, what we see, though, is new believers, oftentimes they look at the other older believers. And listen, I'll tell you this, when I really first started living for God, I started looking at the older guys in the church, and I started noticing patterns in their lives, and then sooner or later, I started realizing this can't be right. And I was glad I stopped looking at them and started looking back at Christ. You know, because that's what got me back on track. It's where, because listen, you need to be consistent in your Christian living. You need to be consistent in all things. You need to be consistent in your prayer. I know it's hard, but be consistent in your prayer. That was one of the things, if you look back in verse 40, that Peter lacked. He just thought, well, God's going to take care of it. I don't need to pray. Come on. I mean, he wants us to pray, but still, I don't need to do so. He's going to take care of it. So he was inconsistent. You know, you need to be consistent in your general Bible reading, but Bible study.
Yes.
And listen, I'll tell you this as well, and in your meditation.
Yes.
You know, go through the book of Psalms and tell me how many times you see that word Selah. What's that mean? Stop and think. Stop what you're doing and think about this for a minute. That's one of my favorite things to do, just so you know. I like to practice Selah. I like to stop and just think. This is why it takes me so long sometimes to read through passages, because I stop and think. I stop and go, wow, okay, let me think about that for a minute. Then I continue on. This is a very important part about what we do as believers, and we need it, don't we? We don't just need to hurry up and read. That's a good thing, too, to be completely familiar with the Word of God, but you need to truly study. And I was actually really appreciative of hearing this morning's Sunday school message. I don't know where Brother went, but he's around here somewhere. There he is. He's back there hiding from me. Because, listen, teaching people to study the Word of God is of vital importance for us as churches. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians that don't even know how to read the Word of God. It's sad. It's sad. The lack of biblical knowledge that Christians have today is just astounding. But I'll tell you this, there's only one thing that's going to cure it, for us to stop doing it, to stop allowing it to go on. We need to get back to actually studying the Word of God and being people that know the Word of God and then can tell people about it. You know, actually give an answer to any man that shall ask, you know, the faith that is within you. But also with this as well, it comes with, if you have a lack of prayer and a lack of true Bible study, what's going to come with that afterwards is going to be a lack of church attendance. Now, I might be wrong, but I'm going to guess this church is probably pretty much like any other church out there. You probably got your really faithful people, and then those that are there most of the time, and then those that are there some of the time. Am I right or wrong? That's the truth, isn't it? It's every church, I understand. I've been in a bunch of different churches. It's the same way everywhere. Why is it that people will look at church and say, if it's convenient, sure. If I can make it, I'll be there. I mean, I like church. It's fine. I'll be there. But they never make it a real priority in their life. You know why they don't? Now, this is my theory on it, at least a little bit, is that they don't recognize one simple fact. Who are the people around you in this building? Are these just people you gather together with on a regular basis? Is it more like a social gathering? Because if it is, that's a reason not to really be faithful to it. Or is it who they really are? That's my family. These are my brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, you guys are stuck with me as your brother. I'm going to tell you right now, I tell that to everyone, you're stuck. Whether you like it or not, I'm your brother now, and I treat everyone as though they're my brother or sister. Because this is exactly what we are. Not only that, we're all members, are we not? It's not just about a family, but we're also members of what? Of a body. Whose body? Christ's body. It's not ours. It's not the pastor's. It's not anyone else's. This is the body of Jesus Christ. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And if the body is doing something, who do you think you are to not go with it? What body on earth do you see that acts that way besides the body of Christ? You know, this is why people oftentimes aren't faithful in these things. You know, it also then will, of course, affect your witnessing. I'm not going to jump on that too much. I'll just leave it at that. It will affect your witnessing. You will not be a faithful witness if you're not even faithful in church. You know, I've had so many people that have told me they think they've been called of God to go do this or that, to be a missionary here or there, and then I look at those people and I see they don't even come to church faithfully. They're rarely ever here, yet God has called them to a mission field. Okay. I like to follow Acts chapter 13 in regards to those things, where the Holy Spirit didn't say to one person, did he? He didn't call an individual. It says the Holy Spirit spoke unto the church and said to the church, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, where unto the work I have called them. Yeah, he calls people to a work, but he does so through what? Through the church. I don't like individual calls, just so you know. I don't think it's a scriptural way. In fact, it's about as far from scripture as you can get. Even the disciples never had an individual call, did they? No, they didn't. They were part of that first church, amen? And through the leadership of that church, they were told what to do. They were told, this is what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do as a church, and you're the one the Holy Spirit wants to go do this work. This is the way it's supposed to be. We ought to get back to just doing things the Bible way. You know, these things certainly can lead a believer to follow the Lord afar off, but I'll tell you this as well. There's some other reasons as well. If you would, go back to, if you're not in Matthew chapter 26, go back to Matthew 26. Look down at verse number 75. I want to get more pointed at Peter here for just a moment. You know, the next reason why believers will follow the Lord afar off is because they're also uncomfortable in their sin. Look here at verse number 75. It says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and went out and wept bitterly. Now, keep your place there, but go to Luke 22 for a moment. I want you to see the same event recorded in Luke 22. There's a little bit more detail in the book of Luke that I believe is important to understanding what exactly was going on in Peter's mind at this time. In Luke chapter 22, look down into verse number 61. It says here, and the Lord turned. Now who turned? The Lord turned. It says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now what do you think made the most difference? Was it just Peter remembering that God said something? I don't think so. I think it was when the Lord turned and looked at him right in the eye. There's a song I thought of on the way. I wish I would have thought of it ahead of time. I maybe would have said, hey, I might sing a song for you guys too. It's called The Look. It gets me every time I sing it. You know, it's a powerful song. But I'll tell you this, it reminds me of this passage. I mean, imagine, just close your eyes and imagine for a moment being Peter standing there seeing the Lord from afar off. And you hear that stupid crow go off, or that rooster go off, that rooster crow. And then you look, and you're looking at Christ already because you're following him afar off. Then out of nowhere, he just turns his eyes right on you. And then you remember, oh. You see, it's going to make you a little uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, you're going to have to make a choice at that time, aren't you? Now, I find one of two things is going to happen. When you see the face of Christ, can we see the face of Christ today? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. When you read his word, you're seeing the face of Christ. Do you understand that? You know, even as Paul said to the Galatians, that they said they were there presently to witness the crucifixion. Were they there physically? No. But it was through their faith that they were there. It's through your faith. When you read his word, he is the word of God. You can see his face. And when you see his face truly look upon you, it's going to cause one of two things to happen. You're either going to be drawn closer to him, or you're going to run further away from him. What did Peter choose? It says that he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't go closer. He ran away. He was so ashamed and uncomfortable at the recognition of his own sin. You know, when you're reproved of the Holy Spirit, that's a serious thing, isn't it? You know, when you have even sitting in the preaching time and you see the word of God revealed and you understand, no, this is talking about me. This is talking about my sin. You know, I'll tell you this right now. There's something we've been dealing with recently over there at our church. We've had 9 people get saved this year, praise God. Of those 9 people, 5 of them had made previous professions of faith in Christ. Think about that for a moment. You know how much you have to overcome to accept the fact that even though I said I was saved, I'm not saved? Could you imagine how many times you've had Jesus Christ look you right in the face and say, no, stop lying. I've told you you're not saved. Stop acting like you are. That'd be hard to deal with, wouldn't it? So I applaud anyone who has the courage to accept that publicly and to let everyone know I'm not truly saved. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that, is there? Don't run away from it. Because if you run away from it, it's just going to be harder and harder and harder the next time. Because you think Jesus is going to stop trying? No. I'm sorry, the only unpardonable sin is for you to deny Christ and not get saved. That's it. There's nothing else. You know, Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, though, man, I tell you what, it's going to make a difference. when you truly see the face of Christ, it's going to make all the difference in your life. Now listen, the very last reason that we're going to see that will cause believers to follow afar off is simply this, is when they are uncertain of the future. Go back to Matthew 26. This is actually the words that sparked all this for me, just so you know. There was something, I mean, I followed the Jesus, or Peter following Jesus afar off certainly was part of it. But look here at this passage once again. Look at verse 57. It says, they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. In verse 58, it says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants. And what's those last words? To see the end. Listen, the last reason that believers will follow from afar off is when you are uncertain of what the future holds. I know it's easy to get caught up in that. You know, it's easy even right now. But this is the reason, the biggest reason that Peter followed afar off. He wanted to see the end. He didn't go up to where Christ was. He stood back because he wanted to see the end. He wanted to see wait and see what was going to happen because he was unsure of what was going to happen. There's a lot of Christians doing the same thing right now. They don't really want to get really involved in serving God because they don't know what's going to happen. How many times have you neglected to share the gospel with someone? I've done this to my own shame, neglected to share the gospel with someone because you weren't sure what was going to happen. You weren't sure how they were going to respond. You weren't sure if they were going to get angry or mad or make fun of you or whatever it might be. You weren't sure if they were going to dismiss you or call you names. You know, how many times have you neglected to get involved in even things going on in the church simply because you're not sure what's going to take place? It's that fear, isn't it? The fear of uncertainty that causes a lot of brethren to err. It caused Peter to err, didn't it? You know what I find, though, it's interesting is that Jesus Christ often tells us what's going to happen as a result of our being obedient to him. He tells us, yeah, you're going to suffer some persecution if you do what I say. I promise you that. But if you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. Now, in fact, look back at verse number 31 here for a moment. Jesus told the disciples what was about to happen. He didn't hide it, did he? He was always very open with them. It says in verse 31 that Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Look down even in verse number 38. It says, and saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You see that? Tarry ye here and watch with me. He told them what was going to happen. He said, listen, you're all going to run away. He told them what was going to take place. I'm going to die. You're going to run away. Yet they didn't think it was going to happen. And so because of this uncertainty, uncertainty, which is ultimately just fear. You understand that, right? You know, it's the same thing. You guys ever hear like a really shy person? You know what shyness is? Shyness is pride that comes from fear. And if I remember the Bible correctly, pride is sin. There's no such thing as being properly shy, okay? It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, that's what you see, though. You see really shy kids, you know, especially when they're younger. They'll, you know, you see kids in a new place, they'll kind of sit there and do the, kind of look around and be real shy and just stand there. You see the same thing when people go to churches, right? They just stand there and sit there and don't really talk to them because if I talk to someone, they might not like me. When are we ever going to grow up? Never, obviously, because it still goes on. You know, adults got to stop acting like they're somehow more mature than kids because they're not, all right? You just learned a little more on how to get away with it better is all you've done. But I'll tell you this, you know, they sit there and they do that because they're afraid. They're afraid, and that's causing them to be uncertain. Uncertain of, is this person going to like me? Are they going to talk to me? Am I going to be accepted in this little group or whatever it might be? You know, I saw on your sign out here, and I've been here a few times. I hadn't noticed that yet, but the Ohio's friendliest church, I hope you're living up to that. Because I'll tell you this, when I was looking for a church to go to, and my wife and I had been to multiple churches, I can tell you right now, we went to several where no one spoke to us at all. It wasn't because I'm shy, okay? I can tell you right now, that wasn't the issue. The issue was no one wanted to talk to us. It makes a difference. And I'll tell you right now, the very first night we went to Bible Baptist in Oak Harbor, it changed my life. Number one, because I heard the truth of God really preached finally. I'd been saved, but I hadn't really heard it yet. I'd been searching for it, hadn't yet found it. The very first night my wife got saved, you know why? Because another lady in the church came up to her and asked her if she knew she was going to go to heaven or hell. She said, I don't know. She said, you want to know? She said, let's go find out. She got saved that night, amen. But I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that made a difference for me was the people that came and spoke to us. I mean, we stayed around at church for an hour or more afterward just talking to people. They were asking us questions about ourselves. They wanted to just hang out with us and be around us and get to know us. I don't know why they did that, but I'll tell you, I never stopped going to that church. I stayed there until the Lord made me come here. Amen? Guys, this makes a difference. Don't be shy at church. It's not going to help you, okay? That uncertainty of not knowing what's going to take place, that's just you allowing your fear to overcome you. What does God say about fear? How many times in the Bible does he say, fear not? Fear not, for I am with thee. Don't fear what man shall do unto thee. He says, stop being so afraid. You know, I'm sorry, we live in a time in our age where fear controls everybody. They're afraid they're going to get sick. They're afraid they're going to get in a car accident. They're afraid this is going to happen or that's going to happen or fill in the blank. I choose not to live in fear. I don't know about you. I like to follow the Lord and obey his commands, and he says, fear not. Instead of fear, why don't you have a little bit of faith? Trust that what I say is actually going to take place. Trust that I have the power, because this uncertainty is causing a lot of people to hesitate in following Christ. You know, listen, this happens for salvation. This happens after salvation. I've met a lot of people that don't get saved because they're uncertain of what's going to happen once they get saved. In fact, I'll tell you one little quick story of a Mormon guy that I was witnessing to who got tricked to come into my Bible study. He thought he was coming to do a Bible study, and he came to mine instead. I didn't even know he was coming. But I shared the gospel with these two Mormon elders, right? 18-year-old kids, Mormon elders, you know. But nonetheless, I shared the gospel with them. He had told me that this one guy told me, he said, you know, on my little mission, they do two-year missions. He said, I challenged myself to read only the Bible and nothing but the Bible. So he read a King James Bible for 2 years. And he said, everything you've just said, I agree with. I said, well, have you received that gift of salvation? He said, no. I said, why? He said, because I'm afraid of what they'll do to me. He was uncertain. And also, just so you know, they came and got him that night. You don't think that stuff happens. It happens. I've seen it with my own eyes. Literally, they came and got him that night. Never saw him again. Couldn't get a hold of him. It goes quick. There's a lot of people that won't do things for Christ because they're uncertain. You know, they won't volunteer themselves because they're uncertain. They've allowed fear to overcome them. You know, you can even think of it for us even right now. I mean, think of it like this. What in this life can you truly be certain of? Can you be certain you won't put in the wrong directions when you're on the way to Cazadale Baptist Church? Because I put in the wrong ones this morning. I'm sorry. I realized that when I saw the exit, it was telling me to get off of. I said, yeah, that can't be right. But I'll tell you this, can you be certain that you'll leave this place and get home safely? And that you'll get back here safely? Can you be certain of that you'll be around next year? What can you be certain of then? Can you be certain that the government has your best intentions in mind? And that we really aren't going to be heading toward another Great Depression right now? Can you be certain of that? No. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that we're uncertain of, isn't there? But I'll tell you this, there's one thing we can be certain of. That if we're following Christ, we'll be in God's will. That is the greatest source of comfort you can have. You know, but for believers, when we're apart from Christ, our certainty is even less sure. Peter followed afar off because he was uncertain of what the future was about to hold. And there's a lot of believers still doing the same thing now. But what we need to do, as the song says, remember who holds tomorrow. And let's just hold his hand and go with him. You know, one of my favorite, I like words. I don't know about you guys, I like words. That's why brother, what was your name who was teaching Sunday school? Tyler, I'm sorry, brother. I'm not as great with names. Brother Tyler was talking about superfluity this morning. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I like words. You know what that word always means? It doesn't mean always. That's a misconception. The word always with an S and the word always without an S are two different words. Jesus Christ is not saying, lo, I am with you always. That's the NIV translation. The King James says, lo, I am with you always. Always means at any time. Always means all along the way. As you're there, I'm there. Meaning this, we truly do go hand in hand with Christ. Every single place we go, every single step we take, he's there with us. He's there shoulder in shoulder. You know, we're there together, so you are not alone ever, are you? It's not just because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's because literally Christ is there with you every single step that you take. You know, in fact, this is why he says what he does in Matthew 6, doesn't he? There in verse 34, he says, "Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of shall take thought for the things of itself." And at the end of it, what does he say? "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He says, don't worry so much about tomorrow, because when you're so focused on tomorrow, you're not going to focus on now. In fact, if you focus on tomorrow, you're going to be filled with anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And that is going to affect your decision making. He says, let tomorrow take care of itself. You focus on right now. I'm with you here and now. I'm right here. That's what we need to be focused on. You know, I find it interesting that there's so many Christians who forget just the basics of what Jesus Christ has told us. We're really not any different than the disciples in the New Testament, are we? We forget it all the time. We disregard what Christ has said, and we oftentimes find ourselves in a position where we're suddenly apart from him, afar off, and we're not even sure how we got there. But I can tell you this, you can get back to Christ if you'll remember one thing. Remember the power that you have available to you at all times. I find that when that fear overcomes, it's because you feel powerless, right? That's why you're afraid of something. You know, if you had to get in a fight with somebody and it was some big giant guy like Goliath or something like that, you might go, I don't know, I don't think I'm strong enough, I don't think I'm powerful enough. But when you realize it's not about my power, suddenly the idea of the fight changes, doesn't it? Suddenly David says, guys, I don't need this armor. This isn't going to help me. You're giving me your tools of warfare. I don't need them. He says, in fact, me, and you know, David wasn't a big guy, was he? In fact, he was a ruddy guy, you know. He was a handsome guy, you know. He wasn't a guy that you look at and say, that's a big, burly, mean-looking bear. No, he was a very handsome, a pretty boy, if you want to think of it like that. Yet he stood there before that giant, not because of his own power, but because of the power he had available to him through God. This is why he was able to stand up. You know, this is the time in this world, in our lives, that we need to remember that we have power, brethren. We don't need to be scared little mice, do we? In the face of anything. We need to be bold as a lion. So we can stand before the enemies of Christ and say, no, you don't scare me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world, I tell you right now. I don't need to be afraid of anything. In fact, what does the Bible even tell us about the devil? Resist the devil, and what's he do? Fight harder? No. The Bible says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no power over you. None. And in fact, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh has no power over you. You're indeed dead unto it. Amen? In this world, what's the answer to this world? This church. If you're in this church, you're not in the world. You don't. In fact, you owe no allegiance to any nation of this earth. You understand that? Now, I served in the military. I'd do it again any time, and I love this country, okay? And I'm not saying you don't try to take care of the country and appreciate the country we have. What I'm saying is this. My allegiance is first and foremost to the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? You know, you focus on the right things, and suddenly you just don't feel as afraid, do you? You know, you have to remember the power that we have. In fact, Jesus Christ even says at the end of Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "And all power is given unto me." Amen? So go ye. Amen? You know, this is why we can go in the name of Christ, because he's the one with all the power. You think this is a lesson that Peter maybe needed to learn here? Yeah, it was. He followed Christ afar off. He ran off weeping bitterly because he was so upset about himself. He was focused so much on himself that his eyes were off of Christ. But later on, he learned the lesson, didn't he? You know, in Acts chapter number 2, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the earth, it was something that Peter experienced. Amen? And then he knew at that moment, he says, yeah, we can do this, guys. We can do this. To the point where, in fact, you can go to Acts chapter number 5 and just see how far Peter went from Matthew 26 to Acts 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. We'll finish up here with Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter 5, look there at verse number 15. Peter had come a long way from following the Lord afar off to what we see here. Look at verse number 15 of Acts 5. It says, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least of the shadow of who? of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Peter become a pillar of strength and power, not because of who he was, but because he stopped trying to be who he was. Listen, you don't need to be you. You're the problem. You need to be like Christ. He's the answer. Amen? Your heart's not good. You're not a good person. You're not fine the way you are. We don't need people just to come as you are to Christ and all that kind of nonsense. We need people to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. That is what we need. This is what Peter had to learn. He went through a lot to learn it, though, didn't he? Well, we all have to learn this lesson. You look at verse number 29 there. This is how far Peter went. When he understood the power of God, this is what it brought him to the point to where he's able to say this. He said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, what? We ought to obey God rather than man. I said this back in 2020 when the state of Washington was shutting down. I said, we ought to obey God rather than man and not shut down our church. And I was scorned by pastors. And I said, really? You guys are this upset about that, huh? You're telling me I have to obey the government in all things. I said, I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to obey God rather than man. And if we as a church believe this is what God is doing, then I'm sorry. I'm going to follow the Lord, not man. You know, it took some suffering to get through that to Peter. And I'll tell you this, and this is why I encourage you here today, is not to forget the power that you have available to you. When you find yourself following God from afar off, remember, you don't have to be in that place. That's not even where God wants you to be. Lo, I am with you always. I mean, he wants you next to him, side by side. You know, there's no need to be timid in serving God. There's no need to be timid in following him. There's no need to follow him from afar off, but just simply be willing to take his hand and do whatever it is he's called you to do. Amen? And I do pray that as you've seen this today, that you'll, it's been a blessing to you, that the Word of God has been open to you in a manner that you can understand. Because I'll tell you this, the reason that we look at this, I'm sure you've all seen this passage before, right? This isn't the first time you've probably heard this passage preached on and opened up. But I'll tell you, in the time in which we live, this is something that I see happening all over. Christians more and more and more are being pulled further away from God. And we need to be those who will be drawn closer to him. Amen?